Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the fourth chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the dominion of heaven has come near." As Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of people." Immediately they left their nets and followed Jesus. Going on from there, Jesus saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the dominion of heaven and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. As we are gathered here today during the week of prayer for Christian unity, I'm reminded of a day just like this, January 22nd, actually, a few years ago, which was a few days after Christmas, Armenian Christmas, that is, which takes place in Jerusalem on January 19th. In case you think that the tree needs to come down on December 26th, in Jerusalem it lasts much, much longer. And I was sitting there on that January 22nd at the Armenian Patriarchate with my Methodist colleague on one side and two Catholic priests on the other. And we were waiting patiently at 10 o'clock in the morning for the little shots of brandy that were coming around and the trays of Christmas chocolates that were being prepared. But first, the bishops and patriarchs had to give their speeches. Now, it was during one of those very serious, very earnest Christmas speeches that the Irish Catholic priest next to me leaned in and said, "Hey, sister, did you hear about the teacher who was explaining the resurrection to her students?" And I said, "No." He said, "Well, the teacher told the children the whole story of Jesus about the cross and the tomb and the stone that was rolled away. And when she was finished, a boy raised his hand and said, 'Teacher, do you believe in the good news of the resurrection?' And the teacher said, 'Yes, of course I do.' 'Well then,' said the boy, 'could you kindly inform your face?'" And this, the priest told me, is how he always felt when we went to these celebrations, Easter and Christmas celebrations, that someone needs to inform the faces of these people that Jesus Christ has been born and is risen. Amen? Now, this was a beautiful and holy moment, chuckling with this priest from a very different tradition than mine, but nevertheless, finding that although we were different in very important ways, one way in the fact that his church would not ordain a human like me, nevertheless, we were united in something. We were united in the joy of Jesus' birth and death and resurrection and in the grace of God for all humanity. The holy, mysterious, and sometimes precarious unity of the Church of Jesus Christ is what Christians around the world are grappling with this week the week of prayer for Christian unity. From Jerusalem to the ends of the earth, this week Christians are lifting their voices and their hearts to God together as one body, although in many different ways, in the manner of many different traditions: Roman Catholic, Lutheran, Ethiopian Orthodox, Syrian Orthodox, Armenian, Maronites, just to name a few. I always loved Christian Unity Week in Jerusalem. It was one week of the year when I felt so much pride in our differences, about being a member of a body which was so diverse. I treasured and still treasure that diversity. I treasured the opportunity to visit different churches and to see how, even though we pray and sing in different ways, we still are proclaiming the same good news. Truly, during this one week, we have at least the opportunity to embody the Apostle Paul's assertion that in the one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. But of course, there are the other 51 weeks of the year. Those weeks in which we, the church, do not act as one body in one Spirit. Most of the time, instead of uniting to bring good news to the poor, proclaim release to the captives, give sight to the blind, or bring liberation to the oppressed, we, the church, the churches, are engaging in an epic battle over who has the best theology, or the best music, or whose tradition is older, or whose liturgy is the most authentic, whose social justice statements are the most woke. Ugh. Yes, we were all baptized into one body, but in this body, it feels like everybody wants to be the head. Or perhaps maybe we should say that everybody acts like they are the mouth of the body. When I was serving in Jerusalem, I only needed to walk around the corner from my church to observe in living color how the body is divided today, even in the one place you would think we could get it together, the place where Jesus was crucified and then was raised from the dead. I would often walk through the courtyard of the Holy Sepulchre to get to work, and I would hear tour guides explaining to people about the immovable ladder. Does anybody know about the ladder? Mm-hmm. I admit it always made me a little embarrassed. If the body of Christ can't get it together in this place, then the Apostle Paul's lofty words about the church being one and united seem foolish. For this reason, it's tempting when we read, for example, the words of 1 Corinthians to consider it merely an idea of the church as it should be. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ, says Paul. And again, God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body. I wonder if this is a description of a church that ever was. Maybe 5 minutes after the resurrection of Jesus? I don't know. I mean, after all, in the gospel lesson we heard today, Jesus called four brothers from two different families. Both families were fishers, and I imagine there was a little competition. They were fishing from the same body of water. I imagine that as soon as they followed Jesus, they were arguing about who had the best nets, and who were the best fishermen, and who had the best boats, and who would be taking over their companies, their families, as they had after they left. Latin American liberation theologian Gustavo Gutierrez wrote, "Readers often regard this theology of the church as simply a beautiful metaphor." We're speaking about 1 Corinthians right now. "However, we must, shocking though this idea may be, see through to the realism that characterizes the Pauline approach. He is speaking of the real body of Christ, which he looks upon as an extension of the incarnation." In other words, Gutierrez asserts that for Paul, the church is not like a body. It is the body. The church is not trying or hoping to be the presence of Christ in the world today. Someday, it is the presence of Christ in the world right now. Now you are the body of Christ, writes Paul. Not when you get it right, when you're perfectly unified, now. Not when we sign the right ecumenical agreements, not when we undo the Reformation or reunite the Eastern and Western traditions, not when church heals its wounds and patches its relationships, but now, now this messy, imperfect, divided, hypocritical, corrupt organism we call the church, now we are the body. Now we are the body of the one who was broken, wounded, persecuted, put on trial, stripped naked, and crucified for the sake of the world. It goes against everything inside of us to view brokenness as anything but a mistake. And so we view the divisions in the church as a liability, an embarrassment, even as a possible argument for our illegitimacy. However, our faith tells us that the broken body of Jesus was the world's path to reconciliation with God, the Creator. Through the eyes of faith, what the world saw as an instrument of humiliation and death, the cross, we know as a symbol of victory and life. In the same way, the brokenness of the church, as lamentable as it is, it's also a conduit of God's grace. A divided church is a diverse church, and this diverse church is powerful and a sacramental presence in the world. Where would the world be without the pacifism and radical peacemaking of the Mennonites? What would our spirituality be without the iconography of the Orthodox? What would our witness be without the Coptic's courage in the face of persecution? Where would systematic theology be without the Catholic Church fathers and mothers? What would worship be without a Pentecostal spirit? Where would biblical scholarship be without Lutherans' devotion to the Word? Indeed, what would the world be today without the fullness of us, of the church, of you? Through the grace of God, the divisions in this church among us, which were born of human sin and pride, they also have become gifts to the world. Now, to be clear, many of us have been broken because of the brokenness of the church. Some of us have died because of the brokenness of the church. Will we ever be one? Is unity possible? Is it foolishness and folly? Maybe. But what we are still today is interdependent. We need each other. As Paul put it, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? If all were a single member, where would the body be? If everybody was a mouth, well, we're all in trouble. In this time when Christians in many places are suffering persecution, when thousands have become refugees, when fear wants to rule us every day, we are reminded that we cannot do anything alone. We need each other. We need every member of the body of Christ to stand against terror and justice, injustice and hatred, and to stand for justice and peace and equality. We need each other. We might need the people that we disagree with. We need the ones whose theology or worship seems strange to us. We need those whose policies even exclude some of us. Yes, we need each other. And so in these challenging times, we give thanks to God In this week of prayer for Christian unity, we give thanks that our brokenness, the church's brokenness and our own brokenness, is not the sum total of who we are. We may be divided, we may be broken, but we are one through Christ, through the grace and new life we have received through his resurrection. Dear people, hear this good news. Now you are the body. Now you are the body of Christ, crucified and risen. Now you are the church, broken and divided, and at the same time, holy and healed. And therefore today, I pray that you will go with strength, and the strength of this knowledge, and that you will be bold witnesses to the one gospel, the one faith, the one salvation, the one hope for this broken world, our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.